Tonight I want to talk about free access to the holiest place. Last week we talked about free access to the throne of grace. And just the fact that we have freedom just to walk right into the presence of God. There is a real throne right now, sitting in a real place. It's just not in the world that we live in. We know stories, fictional stories, that talk about the different worlds and these kind of things, right? And it's all interesting, it's fascinating. But in real life, there is another world. The Bible calls it the spiritual world. Sometimes we find ourselves interacting with that spiritual world and we don't realize it because we're seeing the physical world. We've talked about that. But in that spiritual world, there is a throne, and that throne is where God is, where Jesus is, and he is ruling the universe, making decisions from that throne, and we can walk right into that place where that throne is in our spirits and talk to him at any time. You don't have to get on the phone. You don't have to go online. You don't have to have any special privileges. You have all the privileges in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not just true that you can only walk into God's presence at that throne in the spiritual world right now. You are actually sitting on that throne right now. When you're sitting in traffic, trying to get somewhere, and you feel like you are not in control of anything, what's in control of you is some traffic light somewhere, or some accident, or something that's causing this traffic to get backed up. I read a study one time that tried to explain how traffic jams begin. Traffic jams don't begin with big things usually. They begin with one car changing a lane, which causes another car just to slow down just a second, which causes another car to slow down just a second. And if you look at the start of a traffic jam, a lot of times cars are moving kind of okay. It's just slower and slower the farther back you get. You're not in control. Sometimes I wish I had a hovercraft that I could just find that special button and push the button and little propellers would pop out underneath and shoot me up and I could float over the top of cars and go wherever I want to go. That might be coming one of these days. I saw a web article the other day that showed some guys on one of these websites building funds to build some kind of a hovercraft thing, something like you might see in some special movies or whatever. It's coming, maybe, and Ford is probably going to develop it. But there are times in life where you don't feel like you're in control. The reality is, you may not be in immediate control, but you are on the throne with Jesus Christ, who's ruling over all of that, and you can look out at that traffic jam and say, yes, through Jesus Christ, I'm on top of all this. This is not in control of me, I'm in control of it, through Jesus Christ. I can smile at the traffic jam and sing a tune and enjoy my life with Jesus. Everything is okay. Because you're on that throne. I mean, to tantalize you with this thought, someday you're going to see that throne with your very own eyes. It's coming. That's going to be exciting. Well, today we're going to talk about free access, yes, to the presence of God, to the throne, but in a different way. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. They talk about another way we have access to God, not just from the perspective of the throne that he sits on, but we have access to the temple. And if you study the book of Ezekiel and Hebrews and Revelation, it appears that there is a temple in heaven. Just like they used to have in the nation of Israel, there's a temple in heaven. It's not exactly like the one that we've seen on earth before and will see in the future. There is a temple in heaven, and there is a place in that temple where the presence of God is especially strong and especially real. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or freeness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then that leads right into the passage we talked about coming to church a few weeks ago. Having free access to the holiest place. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds tonight to what you're wanting to do in our lives, to increase our desire, willingness, and active entering into your presence in our daily lives, that we would be drawing from your grace and stepping into your presence and asking for things on a more regular basis in a victorious way. Guide us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a picture I'd like to show you of the temple. Let's take a look at that. Is it not up? It's not up. Okay, the temple did not get up on the slides. Okay, in the temple, in the Old Testament, there were several different compartments or places. The temple was a big building. It was in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, and it's where the Jews went to worship. And in this big building, this big complex, there was a courtyard. You'd walk in behind the walls. There was a big courtyard, an open space. And in that open space, people would come and do religious business, buying animals for their sacrifices and things like this, meeting to worship, meeting to pray. The church would meet in that open space on the Lord's Day. There was an altar out there. You step into the temple itself, then there was another larger space called the holy place. And in that holy place, only priests could go in there, and they would offer sacrifices in there, and they would kill the animals, they would offer incense up to God and do these different rituals that the Old Testament laid out for them to worship God and to deal with sins. But in that holy place, if you went back to the back part of that room, there was a part of that room that was separated by a very large, heavy, carpeted, tapestry-type veil that hung down. It was very heavy, very thick. Nobody could walk through that veil to the room on the other side, except for one person, the high priest. And he could only do this once a year. And the Old Testament taught that God's presence was at its strongest and its purest right behind that veil. If God was anywhere in this world in a particular way, he was right there. And to enter into that holiest place of all required quite a few things. This all happened on the Day of Atonement when that high priest would go into the holiest place. The most important day in the Jewish calendar was that day when the priest would go into that holiest place. It was a very significant day. When that happened, the high priest had to do several things. First of all, he had to be properly bathed and attired for the ceremony. He had to go in and he had to take a bath. He had to take several different baths over and over again. We have our picture up. Can you see up there the courtyard? You can see in the holy place, the 5, the 6, the 7, the 8 are there. And then behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest place of all. And it's in that little spot in the back of the building the high priest could go only in once a year. He would go in, he would bathe himself several times, and he put on special clothing just for the moment. Clean clothing, no dirt on it, perfectly pristine. He put the stuff on. Most of this you would find in Leviticus chapter 16, by the way. Then they would offer a bowl for a sin offering. The priest would offer this bowl for his own self and for his own family, because he was representing the nation of Israel. And so he did this for himself, to purify himself so that he could represent the nation. After that, the congregation of Israel would bring two goats up to the entrance of the tabernacle. And these goats, I guess we're dealing with the tabernacle, they deal with these goats. And these goats would be placed in front. One would be offered as a sacrifice for sin, for the nation. The other would later be turned out into the wilderness. After the bull was offered, well, there were other sin offerings that were offered. After the bull was offered, then, there was a censer, like a little bowl of fire and incense that was carried, and that would be carried into the holy place, and that incense would go up before God. And then that's when the, and then they would sprinkle some of the blood of the bull on the mercy seat of the ark. After that, the goat for the sin offering that would be killed was sacrificed, and its blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat as well to make atonement for the holy place. And they would take the rest of the blood and they'd put it on the horns of the altar, the corners of the altar, 7 times. Then the high priest would touch the scapegoat and he would confess the sins of the nation on top of the goat that was alive. And he would put his hands on that goat and he would say, okay, now I'm transferring all of these sins of the nation onto this goat, the second goat. And then they would take that second goat and a couple people would take that goat and lead it out into the wilderness to who knows where and let it wander around till it died of starvation or thirst or was killed by an animal. Then the high priest would change to his normal priestly robes, take another bath, and then he would offer burnt offerings for both himself and the people. The fat from the sin offering was burnt. The remains of the sin offering were removed from the camp and burned way far away out in the wilderness. And then the people who did lead the scapegoat out into the wilderness would come back, and they would bathe themselves and cleanse themselves to be purified. Altogether, there were at least 15 sacrifices that were offered, 3 sin offerings and 12 burnt offerings in the scapegoat. Why was this all done? One of the reasons why, the main reasons why this was all done, was because in the course of a year in Jewish life, it was the Jewish obligation to bring sacrifices to the tabernacle or the temple for sin that was committed. But the nation of Israel knew that there were probably sins that had not been addressed. Not all sins had been confessed. Not all sins had been recognized. Maybe sins were committed and the person didn't even realize they were committing a sin. And so what this did was it provided a kind of an annual reboot and a reset, a formatting of the hard drive, so to speak, in which the nation of Israel would recognize, okay, whatever was not addressed this last year, we're going to address it right here for the whole congregation. And all of this would happen. And after that would happen, there would be a sense of cleansing for the nation of Israel, of a fresh start. Let me ask you this question. Do you wish that we could do all that again today? Can you imagine having one big ceremony where we come annually to Faith Baptist Church and I put on some special garments and we kill all these animals and do all this stuff and it lasted the whole day? Yeah. When we read about this, we're reading in the book of Hebrews, and this is a group of people, a bunch of Jews who are struggling with going back to the old rituals of Jewish life because of the pressure and persecution they were receiving from their relatives and their community. And Paul is saying, essentially, look, do you really want to go back to all that? What really did that do for you? Consider what you have. I want to challenge you with this thought as we walk through this passage briefly for prayer, and that is, yes, we have freedom to walk into the holy place, into the throne of God. We should not be worried about that. We should go in boldly at any time to talk to Jesus. At the same time, let us not be flippant about that. Let us prepare ourselves and learn to prepare ourselves to enter into the holiest place. Don't walk in and drag all kinds of sins with you. Number one on your handout, number one, notice that Christ has prepared for you to enter the presence of God. As the high priest, Jesus himself has gone in and done what no high priest could do, and he has gotten rid of all that silliness. He has gotten rid of all that sacrifice and all that bloodshed and all those rituals and all those bathings and all those things that had to take place. None of that has to happen anymore because Jesus prepared the way for you to enter in. How did he do this? We see this in verse 19 through 22. First of all, we see that he did it by his blood. It says, we should have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I don't know how much blood was spilled over the years of the tabernacle and the temple worship in Israel. I don't know. It was a lot. I like to tell Bible students, when I used to teach in college, I like to tell them that we have all these glamorous ideas about the temple, and the temple was a very glamorous place. And yes, on the day that the priest's clothing was washed, it was very white and clean and nice and impressive and royal and all this. But that didn't last very long. Where do you all get your groceries? Pathmark, BJ's, Costco, Trade Fair, yes. If you go to the meat section and you go back there, first of all, you can start to smell it a little bit. There's that musty blood type smell, just a little bit. And it all depends on how well they keep up the air. It could be less or more strong. But you look at that guy, and if he's been working all day, what does he look like? It looks like he used to have a nice white robe on, doesn't it? But instead, he has red and brown, kind of wet and dried spots all over his... And in some butcher shops, you look in the back of the meat section in that sealed area back behind the glass. Sometimes I've been there when they're hosing it down. And there's a drain in the middle of the room just to clean it all off. They hose it down and sanitize it. You say, why are you taking me through all this? Just to begin to introduce you to the idea of what was going on in the temple. And if I was a priest in the Old Testament or a prophet, I'd be telling you, look, folks, you're not bringing enough sacrifices. You're sinning and you're not confessing it. You say, well, that would mean I'd have to go down there like once a week or three times a week or every other day, and I don't have that many goats to give away. That's fine. The Bible has a provision for that. Take a turtle dove. Go find a dove out in the wilderness. Well, there are only so many of those around. Well, that's fine. If you don't really have any of that, please don't stay away. Deal with your sin. Go and get some cornmeal or some wheat flour and bring that down with some incense. And we'll mix that together. We'll mix it with some grease and we'll cook it up and we'll make a little meat cake and we'll burn that up before the Lord. You have no excuse. Make a sacrifice. Come and cover your sin with the blood of the animals so that there is some death that has occurred because of the sin that you've committed. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he ended all that by shedding his own blood. All we have to do is confess our sin. It's very simple. He's provided the way. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible. It was only symbolic. It was only intended to generate obedience. It didn't really take away sins. And I'm sure every time a person walked in and offered this innocent animal and watched it be killed and slaughtered before their very eyes, this animal that had done nothing wrong, and then they walked away, they probably felt, I did what was right, but I'm still guilty. I'm still guilty. It never really took away sins. Letter B. Not only does his blood cover your sin, his body conquered your death. His body conquered your death. These animals that were sacrificed remained dead. In fact, some of their body parts were still left around. It's interesting to look at what they did in the temple. They'd take some of the body parts and they'd cook them, and other ones they'd eat them, and other ones they'd burn them, and other ones they'd melt them down, and other ones they'd still be left with, and they'd have to carry them out and bury them in the wilderness somewhere. And those body parts of those animals didn't turn back into animals again. They stayed dead and decomposed like everything else. But our sacrifice did not stay dead. Our sacrifice did not get thrown away in a pit of fire or in the wilderness and buried in the sand. Our sacrifice did not get burnt up, never to come back again. Our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, rose again in his body, the same one that died, and he is alive today, sitting on the throne that we've talked about already. The body that died, that sacrifice is alive. We don't have to offer anymore. We have evidence of a sacrifice, and a sacrifice that conquered death. And just as much as you sit on the throne with him today, you rose from the dead with him if you're a born-again Christian. And you don't have to fear death anymore. You are so innocent that you don't have to die. Now, you will die physically to leave this world, but it's only an exit. That's all. It's an exit to the other world that we've talked about. So, Christ has prepared for you to enter the presence of God. His blood covered your sin. His body conquered your death. There is nothing to fear. Number two, because Christ prepared all of this for us, you should prepare yourself to enter the presence of God. You should prepare yourself to enter the presence of God because of how he has prepared the way for you. Letter A, how do we prepare ourselves? We approach him with true sincerity. The Bible says in verse 22, because of what he has done, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart. This means not hypocritical, no hypocrisy. Be honest and genuine. You say, well, I can't do that because I have sin. I'm not perfect. That's not what it's talking about. Here's what it's talking about. Walking up to God in your spirit, saying, God, and let me encourage, I was talking with someone about this today. Let me encourage you, sometimes it's okay to talk to God out loud. In your car, at home, in the office when no one's around. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'm struggling today. Don't try to pretend like you're not. If you're struggling, just talk to him. He's right there. He knows what's going on. Things like, Jesus, it's me again. You know, I probably shouldn't have said that to my wife. I always say that to my wife, don't I, Lord? I shouldn't have said that. What am I supposed to do about it, Lord? Oh, yeah. Lord, this seems way too easy, but Lord, I was wrong. I was mean. Will you forgive me, Lord? And you know, it can stop right there. There's nothing else you have to talk about regarding that. Here's what we do. If we're willing to even talk to him about it, then we feel like it's way too easy, and now pride kicks in. So, Lord, help me to deal with my guilt today, and help me to really feel sorry for my sin now. Lord, I'm not going to let go of this for a few days because I need to demonstrate my true repentance. Well, then you're going to get in more trouble because you go home and your wife is wondering why in the world you have this discouraged, depressed attitude. Because I sinned. Wait a minute. Christ already took care of that. He dealt with it in the tabernacle in heaven. All you had to do was apologize. And that was it. Approach him with true sincerity. He said, I talked to a person one day in high school, a teenager in high school just like me, and I told him, Matt, you need to get saved. He said, I'm not ready. I have some things I have to fix in my life first, then I will come to Jesus. He liked running around town with his girlfriends, he liked smoking his cigarettes, and he liked doing a few other things. He said, I have to get this out of my life, then I'll come to Jesus. We all know that's a bad way to think about getting saved. You don't get saved by fixing your life up first. You get saved by going to Jesus and saying, I can't fix my life up at all. You have to fix it up entirely. Help. That's getting saved. And if you're still trying to fix your life up for Jesus, forget it. Just come to him and say you're done, you want to get saved, and you want him to take over, let him fix it all. That's salvation, kind of. But then we get saved, and we do the same thing. We don't learn how to come to Jesus, accept forgiveness, and then move on. We're good old Catholic Baptists. Or Hindu Baptists, or Buddhist Baptists, or false religion Baptists, good works Baptists, right? No, let us be faith Baptists. That we take God's word by faith that he did forgive me. The feelings of guilt are pretend. I don't have to deal with them anymore. God took that all away. Approach him with sincerity, not perfection, but honesty and transparency, telling him what he already knows and just talking to him like a child. Be real with Jesus. Letter B, approach him with true sincerity. And letter B, approach him with full confidence, not half-hearted. I wrote in my notes for tonight, really ask, really seek, and really knock. Don't just play around with it. We have a hard time just stepping out and asking God for something because we're afraid we might not be qualified to ask. Hey, just tell him that you're afraid you're not qualified. Ask him if there's any way you're not qualified, and he'll tell you. You don't have to go digging around. He'll let you know. And if he doesn't reveal anything to your heart, move on and start asking for things. God is listening. He said, I'm sure next year he's going to reveal something to me that I had to grow in. Next year, that's fine. That's not now. Let him deal with that then. He knows what he's doing in your life and what the progression is. Just deal with what you know and then start asking. Come with confidence. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. He doesn't turn you away. It will be given to him, but you have to ask in faith and not waver, for he that is wavering is like the wave of the sea blowing all around. Let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Just ask. Just ask. Letter C, approach him with a clean testimony. Approach him with a clean testimony. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And that's what we're talking about right now, right? Coming into the holiest place. How do you do that? Well, who can do that? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Number one, we need to have a clean heart. Says the same in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil or guilty conscience. When we talk about having our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, number one, I think we're thinking about this, confessing the sins of thought and word. The sins of thought and word. Have we been cutting with our words? Have we been unkind? Have we been thinking hateful thoughts about somebody? Give those things to the Lord. He already knows them. Don't try to figure out if you have. You know if you have, just talk to him about that. I think also this is talking about not just confessing sins of thought in word. I think we're also talking here about dealing with the guilt that doesn't need to be dealt with anymore. Continuing to feel guilty when we have no reason to feel guilty. You say, well, I've had this problem for 10 years, and I just confessed it to him yesterday, but you know, wait. You confessed it to him yesterday, right? It doesn't take 10 years for him to remove that guilt. It takes 10 seconds. Or less. However long it took you to pray, that's all it takes. Just move on. You see, that's really weird. You feel great, don't you? That's what's supposed to happen. Enjoy the Christian life. Enjoy being clean. Enjoy asking for cleansing and getting it instantly. Number two, clean hands. Drawing near with a clean heart, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and then our bodies washed with pure water. I believe that's referring to the ceremonial cleansing that the high priest would go through, referring to our own physical acts of sin. If you do anything with your body that is not appropriate, whether it's a moral act or maybe you punch somebody or you steal something or whatever the case might be, those physical acts of sin, give that to the Lord. Let him cleanse you. Confess that. Now, some of these things we have to confess to other people as well, but that's also very simple. It's not hard. You're all thinking what Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? That's a very Old Testament thought. You can do all the sacrifices you want, show up at the temple every day at 7 o'clock, and you still walk away feeling like there's more. But that is not a New Testament thought, folks. We have no reason to ask that question. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confess mean? Here's what it means. Say the same thing that God says. Think the same thought, say the same word. The Greek word is homologeo or homologeia, something like that. And the idea is homo means what? Homogenized, and other things we're aware of that uses that word. Homo means same, the same thing. That's the prefix. Logeia means what? Word or saying. In your heart and in your mouth, express the same perspective as God, and He'll cleanse you. All the Bible is asking you is to side with God. Just side with God about your sin, and He'll take care of the rest. We don't want to side with God sometimes because then we have to admit that we were wrong. Well, that is actually necessary. You do have to admit that you're wrong. That is not easy. But it's a lot easier than having to admit that you're wrong by walking to the tabernacle and killing a goat and going through that whole process. This can happen in your thought life. And if it was a sin that affected another person, it can happen by a simple word of confession. It's very simple. Let me close with this thought. Spiritual maturity is not only learning to sin less and do right more frequently, it is also learning to confess your wrongs. Spiritual maturity is learning to confess your wrongs. A spiritually mature person is not one who never sins. Be nervous of the person who seems to have it all together and never does anything wrong. Be nervous about that. That person might put you under conviction, but it's probably not all real. Now, yes, if you are watching someone who always loses their top and is always, you know, stealing, and we're not excusing sin here, but be wary of that person who never seems to do anything wrong, ever. Something's being covered up. Something's not real here. What is that guy like when he goes away from church? That's what I want to know, because it's all way too not real. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the person who walks with God. Everyone knows that she walks with God because of their simple, humble way about them. And when they do something wrong, they acknowledge it. That's godliness. Husbands and men have a hard time with this because we like to sell this image about ourselves that we have it all together, because if we don't have it all together, no one's going to follow us. If I don't have it all down perfectly, no one's going to really believe in my God, because it will look like He can't do it all perfectly. We have this spiritualization that we do. The reality is, we're proud. That's all. When you agree with God about your problem, you're actually glorifying God, and people see God, because that's supernatural. Confession is supernatural, it's not natural. Spiritual maturity is learning to confess your wrongs. Why should we do that? Because we have free access to the holiest place in the universe, to the very holiest place in the middle of the presence of God. And we can go there and ask for anything. Just be humble enough to confess. Say the same thing that God says about your failure, side with Him, and then don't waste 10 seconds. Go on in joy and happiness and ask Him for things. So that's my simple challenge for you. I do not want a church that walks around with guilt. I want a church who learns how to confess their wrongs and then just move forward. You say, well, so-and-so, they have it. Okay, that's fine, but you don't have to wait for them. You can just move forward. Maybe what that will do is encourage so-and-so to enjoy the same experience. Maybe that's what will happen. This thing can catch in a church body. We need to be free, totally free. Just confess our sins.